Good morning. Our scripture reading today is Romans 8, verses 26 through 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God.
Where we're asking the Lord to help us be stronger. It's a new year, and we trust a new you with this new year. And we would want that the Lord would be working in us in such a way that individually each of us are growing stronger in our faith in the Lord and the way that comes out in our lives. Let me ask you this question. Who would you like the new you to be like? This new year bringing a new you as a redeemed, born-again Christian. Who would you like? There's a card right there in front of you. I'd like you to put the name of a person who has influenced you or to whom you look as a role model in this Christian life. Somebody who has already passed away. Somebody think about, who would you like the new you to be? Write that name down. And maybe even tell the person sitting next to you if you'd like to do that. What does it look like? Sometimes we think in intangible terms about this Christian life we'd like to be living and what it actually looks like. Is there anybody that has actually lived the kind of Christian life you'd like to live? Somebody you actually know? Now, here's the thing. The reason why I said somebody that's already passed away, the reason why I even said that is because all the rest of us who are still living could blow it tomorrow. You know? Yeah, we could, you know, it could all come to a crashing end tomorrow. And I don't mean to be pessimistic, but if they've already gone on and be with the Lord, their race is run. You've got the whole story. You know, there's not going to be another chapter. So is there somebody who you would say, you know, if I could have it like the Lord's putting it on my heart to be a stronger Christian than I have been ever before, it would look like, what's her name? What's his name? I want you to try to think in tangible terms. And then think about this. What qualities made them the person you think of? What virtues, what qualities, what spiritual virtues stand out in your mind? It'd be great to just say, you know, take about an hour and think about that, ponder that. But I raised that question for us this morning so that we begin to think in concrete people, you know, real live people, in concrete terms. Because getting stronger is a worthy goal, but it can just be ethereal. It can just be theoretical unless we put feet to it. And that's really what I'm praying the Lord helps us do as a church family. This is really strength training for Christians. This isn't going to be easy. What is it they say in athletic terms? No pain, what? Okay, so this isn't going to be a cakewalk. I'm not promising you can be stronger as a Christian easily. And like I said last week, I'm not promising that you can be stronger as a Christian quickly. This is a long-term proposition. Okay, so what's our mission as a church? Let me just say it again from last time. Our mission as a church is from, you know, the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, to go and make disciples of all nations. And it goes into a lot of detail there. That means we're very interested in making many disciples, but we're also very interested in making mature disciples. Not just one, not just the other, but a combination of both And we want starting Christians, people who have just gotten saved, and we want strong Christians. We want people who start on the milk of the Word and who move to the meat of the Word. Well, how's that going to happen? Our question is, can it happen? Well, yes, it can happen. It starts, of course, with this idea that we looked at in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, in the declaration. You can be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. There really can be this sense of real maturity, real strength in the Lord. And what's it take? It takes the whole armor of God. And last week, as we began this series, we investigated the fact that this whole armor of God, if you start from the top of your head and go to the foot, sole of your feet, it starts here with this helmet of salvation. And we tried to make this point that the helmet of salvation, this gift of salvation, is these three things. It's a gift, it's a grace, it's a guarantee. It's a gift in that it's free to you, very costly to Jesus. It's grace. You don't earn it, you don't deserve it. He gives it as a work of His mercy and grace to us. And it's a guarantee based on the truth of God's word Himself, for whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So the helmet of salvation is the starting point, right? So getting stronger starts by getting saved. So I want to say to anybody and everybody here gathered together on this Sunday morning in my hearing here or in the overflow room or listening by way of the internet, that you can trust the Lord as your Savior today and start the Christian life. You can have eternal life, not by your own earning it over the course of 10 years or 20 years or doing this list of 10 good things or 12 good things or 7 good things. It's a gift you receive from the Lord Jesus Christ because He alone is the Savior of the world. Would you repent of your sin and receive the gift of salvation freely bestowed by grace through faith in Christ alone? Would you be saved today? That's the starting point. Getting stronger starts by getting saved, but as we said last time, getting stronger continues by what? Getting serious about this Christian life. Not remaining or not having periods of lukewarmness that is characterized in Jesus by just wanting to just make him sick, spew us out of his mouth kind of Christians. No, not weak Christians, but having started with the helmet of salvation from Ephesians chapter 6, we see that the whole armor of God also includes praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. So here's another important component of what it takes to move from a starting Christian to a strong Christian, from being a disciple to being a mature disciple. What? It starts with the helmet of salvation, and then he brings to us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, part of this whole armor of God is praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. In other words, strong Christians are praying Christians. After all, it was Jesus in Luke chapter 18, verse 1, who demanded, saying, we ought always to pray and not lose heart. In other words, don't be weak. Don't remain a weak Christian. Let's get stronger. Let's be earnest. Let's get serious about this. And part of getting serious about the Christian life is being the kind of prayer warrior who heeds the words of Jesus himself and the admonition from Ephesians chapter 6 on this whole armor of God that we pray always. Men ought always to pray and not to faint, not to lose heart, not to be weak, not to continue in that. J.C. Ryle wrote this: just as the first sign of life in an infant when born into the world is the act of breathing, so the first act of men and women when they are born again is praying. When you're born, you breathe. When you're born again, you pray. What is praying? It's talking to God. And you say to him everything from thank you, the first utterances of this born-again believer, thank you, this is a gift of your grace. What do you say when somebody gives you a birthday gift? What do you say when somebody gives you a Christmas gift? Your mama prompts you, your good manners, you say, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord, for this gift of all gifts. And that's what praying is. It's talking to God. And oh, how vital it is in the strong Christian's life. We are to be praying Christians. Charles Spurgeon wrote, "No man can do me a truer kindness in this world than to pray for me." That we pray one for another, not just for the pastor, not just for the missionaries, but that we pray one for another. It's right to pray for yourself. It's right to pray for your family. It's right to pray for your church. It's right to pray for your nation, for your president, for the big, big global issues and the what might seem small, small personal issues and everything in between. Watch this. A new year. And a new you would mean starting this year on our knees, praying Christians, a praying church, seeing this spiritual discipline as vital to our spiritual health. This is strength training for Christians. So you have your Bible open to Romans chapter 8. We start really there in Ephesians chapter 6, noting the importance of and the call to and the command to pray. But we open our Bibles today to Romans chapter 8. And oh, this chapter of all chapters, not only in the book of Romans, but in the whole of the New Testament and maybe even the whole of the Bible. Woo! What a chapter. But we come here to Romans chapter 8, verse 26. And what does it say? Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Do you notice where we start here? The Spirit helps us in our weakness. Okay, that's where we are. We are starting Christians. We want to be strong Christians, but how is this characterizing many of us? The Spirit helps us in our what? Weakness. Okay, that's where we start. We start like an infant Christian. We start as a baby Christian. We shouldn't stay there very long. There should be progressive growth in our sanctification, in our being set apart unto the Lord. That ought to be the pattern. But okay, the Spirit, do you ever feel weak in prayer? You know, you sit down and you say, man, I'm going to, woo, I just cleared my schedule. Here I go. I'm going to spend like 30 minutes in prayer. Here we go. Wow. Boom. You get down in prayer and about, you know, 42 seconds into the process, you think, has it been a half hour yet? You ever feel weak in prayer? You know, when you start out in the gym lifting weights, you start off thinking, okay, I'm going to run over to that. I'm going to go to that rack of weights that's right there. And you see these other people picking up these big things. And I'm going. Say, okay, I'm going to go over here. I'm going to go over here to this side, you know, pick up these heavy things. You can barely get them off the rack. And you look around, and those guys are, you know, just going to town. Well, you put those back. Come over here. I think I'll start over here. And 10 pounds. Feel a lot better about this. Feel like your prayer life? Yeah, I'm picking up those 2-pound weights. Yeah, here we go. Well, you start there. We start in weakness. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. What in the world? The Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit. Oh, is that the key? Oh, it's the Holy Spirit that is the difference maker here. Spirit-enabled prayer is strong praying. Oh, now I get it. Now I'm beginning to understand. Spirit-enabled prayer. With groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts and knows us intimately, knows our intention about prayer, knows our attitude about coming to the Lord, knows whether or not there's real lukewarmness there or real passion there. He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints. And in parallel, these two lines, the Spirit himself intercedes for us, it says. But then further on, the Spirit intercedes for the saints, what? According to the will of God. How did Jesus pray in Gethsemane? Facing the cross, what did Jesus say? Not my will, but thine be done, yours be done. The Spirit intercedes. The Spirit knows your heart. The Spirit knows the will of God, unlike you. And yet, the Spirit does that interceding with this strange phrase, with groanings too deep to. It's like, okay, God the Spirit, knowing, intercedes for us. He knows your heart. He knows your attitude. He knows why you're coming to pray. He knows your weakness in prayer. And yet when we confess that to him, saying like Jesus said, not my will. I'm really here about your will being done in my life, Lord. I'm not here dictating to the God of the universe. I'm here submitting to the God of the universe. Because that, after all, is what prayer is. It's a declaration of weakness. It's a declaration of dependence on the one who answers the prayer. We're not coming to the Lord saying, here's my to-do list. Hope you're ready. Lord, did you wake up on time? I got a few things I'd like you to do. That's not strong praying. I've got a strong list. No, the strong praying says, on my knees, on my face, with my hands raised, standing in whatever the posture of my heart says, I depend on you. I trust you with the course of my life, whatever it may be. Now, here, Lord, please direct, please provide a job, please help this, please heal that, please, yes, good to bring all of those needs, not with a demand, but with a submissive heart that says, I trust you. That is Spirit-enabled prayer. Strong prayer. How do I get started? Well, praying is talking to God. Go ahead. Talk to him out loud, silently. And about what? What's an appropriate subject for prayer? If we had the time, I'd just let you talk. What's an appropriate subject for prayer? Praise? virtually everything. What isn't appropriate in prayer? Pray about not just the salvation of your friend, not just your finances, not just the kings and rulers over you, not just any limited list, but literally about everything. All prayer with all supplication. And how do we come? We come with sincerity, not just formality. Oh, I've got to do it at 6 o'clock every morning. I've got to do it at 10 o'clock every night. I've got this rote thing I'm doing. Although structures are helpful, it's not about the structure, right? So I come sincerely, and I come earnestly, and I come terrifically importantly, humbly before God. That's what being on your knees is, right? That's what holding up your hands is. It's like I'm coming humbly because you're above me. You're greater than me. You're the powerful one. I'm the weak one. I need you. You don't need me. I need you. That's praying humbly, and pray with expectation. Hannah was infertile. Oh, Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to you for all the days of his life. And there was Samuel. Pray with expectation, with faith that God will hear and answer prayer. Peter is in prison for preaching the gospel, and the church prayed in Acts chapter 12. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. What does the church do? The church, say it, prays. Say it, the church prays. That's what they were doing in Acts chapter 12. Did Peter get taken out of prison? Did God answer that prayer? Yes, and dramatically. And was the church surprised? Yeah, knocking at the door. No, that can't be an answer to prayer. We just pray. We don't expect God to do anything. Hezekiah prayed, I am going to die. Isaiah's told me I'm going to die, Lord. Please help. And so God said to Isaiah, turn around, go back into Hezekiah, tell him this, I have heard your prayers and seen your tears. I will heal you. I will add 15 years to your life. Does God answer prayer? Yes, he does. What happened when Daniel prayed, asked God to reveal the dream to him? Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were there. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed. And what happens? God answers. Daniel and his friends are saved. They're not just saved, they're promoted to positions of great importance in the land. Does God answer prayer? Elijah prays. Here's a young lad that's died. And then he stretched himself upon the child 3 times and cried to the Lord earnestly. Oh, Lord, my God, let this child's life come to him again. And he was raised. We pray with expectation and boldness and surrender to him. Anything else? Well, we pray individually. We pray ourselves. And the New Testament even admonishes our sincerity, our earnestness, our expectation occasionally. Leads us to fasting even in prayer. And then we pray corporately. Did we just read about the church praying? We don't just pray by ourselves in our closet. That's appropriate. That's necessary. To be a strong Christian, it's a necessity. But it's also a necessity to join with others in prayer, both by biblical example and by command. You pray corporately with your family, with your family. Moms and dads, have your children ever heard you pray out loud to the God of the universe? Let them hear you. Let them hear your voice singing praise to God. Let them hear your voice lifting their lives up to the Lord. Let them hear your voice in prayer and in church. That's why we have grace groups. That's why we have grace groups next Sunday night, right here, and in homes, right? All around the area, we gather the church to pray. Why is that an important program in the church? Because we're trying to move from many disciples to mature disciples. That's why. That's why every Wednesday night we have grace group. To do what? To pray. Not just about backs and bunions. Okay? It's okay to pray about backs and bunions because all of your backs are hurting right now. You're laying, sitting right up against a wooden pew right there. Your back's hurting as bad as it could ever hurt. And you got bunions because you got shoes on and they're hurting right now. Your back and your bunions are hurting right this minute. It's okay to pray about backs and bunions, but we pray about more than just backs and bunions, don't we? So Wednesday night, grace group. Sunday nights in homes, grace groups. That's why we do it. That's why this next hour in Sunday school, an important component, not only sharing with one another from the text of Scripture, but we pray one for another. So we teach one another and we pray for one another. That's in Sunday school. That's why it's important. That's why we do it. That's why we do not neglect it, because it's a command. It's biblically admonished for us that the church would pray together, that brother and sister in Christ would hold each other up before the Lord, and we would hear each other doing it. Well, I'm talking about moving from many disciples to mature disciples. This is key. So, here we go. Let's do it. What do you say we just quit talking about it and let's do it? Right? Let's do it. One thing to have a theory, another thing to have a practice. So let's do it. Let me tell you this story, and then let's do it. Just this week, I was talking to a friend related that a couple of his friends were hiking. I don't know the name of the trail, whether it was the Buckeye Trail here or around the state. They were hiking. Both men were Christian men. One was a younger man and an older man, a single man, a married man. And they were hiking along the trail together, and as they hiked, they were sharing their lives, talking about life. And the young man was talking about, wow, you know, I'd like to get married. I'd like the Lord to provide, you know, a wife and all that. And there they go hiking along, two Christian men. He said, hey, what are we doing just talking about it? Let's stop right here on the trail. Let's take that to the Lord. And the man just poured out his heart to the Lord, prayed for the Lord to provide a wife for this friend of his, and prayed for the woman, whoever she would be. Lord, prepare her heart, you know, bring them together, make her a godly, virtuous woman that would be right for him and well matched, and oh, make a life. And Ernest sought the Lord in prayer. He went on, and sometime later, the older man was on yet another hike, evidently liked hiking, and with the group on a hike and standing on the edge of the trail overlooking the canyon, the bluff there, the earth gave way, and he was plunged to the bottom, killed instantly, leaving his wife, two children, a third child that was born right immediately after this incident, apparently. And a third child was a special needs child, multiple special needs. And here's this grieving widow with children and special needs and overwhelming and impossible, desperation, all the rest. But about a year, or maybe it was two later, a young man on the trail, for whom the other man had prayed earnestly that God would prepare a woman for him, married the widow with those three children. And today, they have a godly home with yet a fourth child in the family. that God had prepared and answered. Prayer is real because God is real. It works because God Himself has ordained that we would pray. So we pray, not my will, but thine be done. Lord, I'm weak and I don't know everything about the future. I don't know, but I surrender it to you. That's what we do. That's what we do. So let's do it. I want to suggest that in groups of three or four or five, you just circle up. Stand up, circle up, and pray up. Stand up, circle up, pray up. That'll preach. Let's quit preaching about it. Let's just do it. This is one of those kind of things that there's no sense just talking about it. Let's just do it. Let's pray. Pray for one another. And if you're more comfortable praying by yourself or praying just two of you or something, slip out into the lobby. Pray out in the lobby. If you're more comfortable praying in a classroom, walk on down to the classroom. I want this to be as comfortable as it can be. I don't want you to be uncomfortable, but I do want you to pray. I want the church to pray. And when you're through praying, slip out quietly and go to Sunday school. But let's honor the Lord. Let's pray. If it helps you to pray by yourself, then do so. But let's pray together.